Life on the Vine is a greenhouse of God's presence. And we started kind of in the middle of the story of the resurrection of Christ and how the gardener is back. The gardener has returned, and what that might mean for us in the midst of all of our dead ends, the death, the lack of seeing any kind of future. So last week we talked about the gardener coming back, but this week we need to talk about this garden idea. And so we're going to speak first from Genesis to Revelation, and then we're going to jump into Matthew. But before we do that, we'd like to affirm that Christ is here among us by his Spirit speaking and leading us. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen. Before we talk about Genesis and Revelation, I want you to imagine with me. Just close your eyes and just think. You are in a storm. You're walking. You're clobbered by sand and wind. You're separated from your companions. You fall unconscious. Darkness. You wake up to silence. Something is terribly wrong. You somehow scramble back to a home base, a little survival center that you and your crew had set up. There's just a little bit of food in there. Just a little bit of water. And the crew has left. In the midst of the storm, they were forced to leave. Thinking you were dead, you're left alone. You have no way to contact them. And you know they won't be coming back for far too long. Your supplies won't last. But lucky for you, you're a botanist. And you know how to grow stuff. Unlucky for you, you're not stuck on a desert island. You're on the red planet of Mars, where nothing grows. This is what happened to Mark Watney in the story in the film The Martian. He has no hope, no food. He's on the red planet where nothing grows. There's no water. So he gets desperate. He takes some Martian soil, infuses it with some all-natural, 100% human fertilizer, if you get my drift. He somehow gets water from reverse engineering, rocket fuel or something, I don't know. He starts growing little bits of potato. He tries to grow something on a planet on which nothing has ever grown, or certainly not in any kind of recent history that we know about. He's stuck on a desert wasteland of an entire planet. And he improvises to survive. He's not dead. He wakes up after the storm. He's not dead, but is he going to survive? Is he going to survive? That is a question. I think many of us hear a sermon like last week and we remind, Jesus is not dead. The gardener is back. I'm not dead. Now what is going to happen tomorrow? Because my life doesn't feel that different. One day at a time. One moment at a time. One relationship disaster. One job fiasco. One problem at a time. What's going to happen? What's the plan? What is going to happen? Well, to get at God's plan, we need to go from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I like to walk around, okay? So you ready? Can I walk around? Okay. So I'm going to go over here. This is the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And we heard in Genesis 2, that God got a garden, and he put humanity in the garden to live with God, and we get this abundant sense that God was with his people in the garden, dwelling with them there. And that in one sense, the task for Adam and Eve there to tend and keep the garden, those words are only used in the rest of the Old Testament to speak about what the priests did in the temple. And so you get the sense that humanity was supposed to be these priests who were tending to God's very presence. Now, if we run all the way over here, all the way to Revelation, all the way over here, Revelation. We heard this beautiful passage, Revelation 21, that speaks of what? A new heaven, a new earth coming down. And why? So that God's presence could dwell with his people again. Right? This was kind of the main point, is that God's dwelling place is with humanity again. And a lot of medieval cathedrals, when you would walk into the main sanctuary, you would look forward and you'd see pictures of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection before you, so you could remember the story that you're entering into. But when you would leave the cathedral, you know what would be right there over the door when you're leaving? The second coming. The new heavens and the new earth. So that when you left the service, when you left worship, you were reminded where this whole thing was going. It was going to new heavens, new earth, where God's dwelling place would be with humanity. There'd be no separation. You could say heaven and earth come together. And so in Genesis, you have heaven and earth together because God's presence is there. And in Revelation, you have God's presence, heaven and earth coming together. But then what happens just after Revelation 2? You get Revelation 3. Genesis 3. What happens in Genesis 3? Certainly it's the fall, but where is humanity now? Outside the garden. Outside of the place of God's presence. Now, a lot of times we are told, or maybe we think, oh, the problem with the fall is that we've sinned, and now we're sinners, we're horrible people, humanity is exiled because God is a holy God and can't be near sinful people. And so the question is well, what is God going to do about sin? And those things aren't wrong. That is kind of the right way to think of it. But I want us to kind of back up and ask a different question, which I think the Old Testament wants us to ask. It's not primarily, what is God going to do about sin? It's primarily, where is God's presence? How can we get back into God's presence? We have left the garden where God was. His very presence was there. Now we can't go back to the garden. We're barred from going in and finding God's presence. And so one of the main questions of Scripture is, where is God's presence now? Where is that life-giving presence? Where is that garden now? And we get a couple different answers. We get the call to Abraham and certainly the creation of Israel, who are God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, a holy nation, and they're given this thing called a temple. And the temple, in one sense, God is everywhere, and God cannot be contained anywhere in heaven and earth. But in another sense, he promised himself, you can find me in this temple. I've created a place amidst the wasteland of sin where you can find me in this temple. I promise to be there. I will be your God. You will be my people. When we read the book of Exodus, the whole story isn't just about liberation from slavery. It's about creating and establishing a place for God's presence. Now, certainly there's twists and turns to that story of God's presence in Israel. And there's this whole idea of exile, where Israel gets kicked out of the land and the temple is destroyed. And why did all these things happen? And part of it, we could think of it as God saying, hey, this greenhouse garden that I set up for my presence got incredibly corrupted and destroyed, and we need to do a full reboot, a full cleaning. And so in one sense, we could think of the exile as God cleaning out that whole system. But then we come, and so we have Israel, where we could say the temple is the place of God's presence. But then we come to Jesus to carry on the story. And part of the question of Jesus is where is God's presence? And the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament says, well, the presence of God is on this person, Jesus. John 1:14 is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled amongst us. This is the idea of Jesus being the new tabernacle. And wherever Jesus goes, life springs out. You have people being healed. You have people being fed. You have resources being given that weren't there. People being cleansed from diseases. You even get stories of the feeding of the 5,000. And when you read that story, you find out that there's grass everywhere. But if you remember where they are, you're like, they should be in a desert. So why is there grass in the middle of a desert? You get all these stories that Jesus is bringing the new life. He is the gardener who has come back. And then after Jesus, we could put over here as far as the timeline goes, we have the church. We have the temple that's given to Israel. We have Jesus, who is the new temple. And in one sense, the church becomes the new temple of God. We are living stones who are being built up into a spiritual dwelling place. We've been filled by the Spirit that makes us the temple of God. We, in a sense, become, this is a lot of pressure, right? We, in a sense, each of us individually and all of us together become the very presence of God in the world. And in the Old Testament and all throughout, the idea of God's temple is usually closely linked to a garden. Is that there's all sorts of garden imagery weaved in with the temple. And so we go from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the loss of a garden, to a temple, which kind of functions as a garden, which is the place of God's presence, to Jesus, who is the true gardener and is the place, the person of God's presence, to the church, which is, in a sense, all of us together, the people of God's presence. And so when we read Scripture and we ask the question, not just what are we going to do about sin, but we ask the question, where is God? How do we find God? How do we enter into that life-giving presence? We get these three answers, which are all woven together. And these places need to be created because of sin, the wasteland of sin. Things were dying and they're full of decay, and God had to set up a place to renew all of humanity and the whole world. Now, I've kind of used garden and greenhouse interchangeably, but why do we speak of a greenhouse and not just a garden? Why do we speak of a greenhouse instead of just a garden? Right? If we begin with a garden in Genesis, I'm always worried I'm going to say the wrong thing now, and we end with a garden that has become a city, or a city that has a garden in the center of it in Revelation, why is there a greenhouse? Why are we using that word now? I'd say it's because of sin. It's because of living on a planet that has been corrupted that is kind of like Mars. And the difference is, however, is Mark Watney, what was his job? To survive long enough and to arrive at the pickup point so that he could be rescued and whisked out of there. That is not our job. It is to merely survive and to be whisked out of here on the last day or something like that. Which isn't to say Jesus isn't coming back. I believe he is. But he's coming back to renew this world and this life and not to take us to another one. So what are we doing here? And why a greenhouse? Well, if we turn to Matthew 6, the very familiar Lord's Prayer. So I think he suggests to us two things that we could think of in regard to the greenhouse. One is, a greenhouse is like a preview of plants that are coming in the future. The other one is that a greenhouse helps to preserve things that wouldn't survive elsewhere. And so we're a preview, we're also preserving. What do I mean by that? Matthew 6 says, pray in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now, a lot of times we think of heaven as a different place, like we're supposed to go to heaven or something like that. But in one sense, heaven is maybe our future. Heaven is that thing that is coming into the present from the future. When God has restored all things and made all things reconciled to himself, when we get the picture of Revelation of God's very presence coming to earth, that is heaven and earth coming together. And so in one sense, we are previewing what that life is going to be like now. And so when we pray and live into the reality of God's kingdom coming, or your will being done on earth as in heaven, we are previewing what life is like. So this is a lot like a greenhouse that maybe we don't usually think about. Oftentimes when we think about a greenhouse, we think about, you know, at least, what's the garden called in Grand Rapids? Meyer Garden? Okay, Meyer Gardens. So whenever we're in Grand Rapids over Christmas and there's snow on the ground everywhere, we go to Meyer Gardens, which has a fantastic greenhouse. And you go in, right? And you feel like, oh, this is so nice. And you get to see all the plants and it's like hot and you got to take your jacket off. And it's like, oh, it's summer. It's not winter in here. So this is often what we think about. But a greenhouse, a working greenhouse, isn't just to show up and look at plants. They're really to cultivate plants so that in advance of the harvest, while there's still snow, so that you can then plant them and then you have a head start in that new crop. And so, in one sense, a working greenhouse actually previews plants that wouldn't grow at this time of year, but that will be growing later in the year. Plants that are growing later in the year can grow right now. And this is what all of you are. You're called the first fruits of the new creation. You're the first early harvest that is being grown in preview of everything that's to come. And you're showing the world what life is going to be like, that generous harvest, the wonderful life in Christ that is coming to us. And so whenever we follow Christ, seek his will, live into his kingdom, love one another, we're showing the rest of the world what they're going to become like someday. You're at least showing the world what we're supposed to be like someday. You're being a preview. And this is, in a sense, what hope is. Hope is living into the future as if it is really here now. The world doesn't have to end in wilderness or drudgery or confusion. There is hope. We are previewing a world full of hope rather than a world that's just going to end. But that's hard to do, is it not? Sometimes it's just so easy to see what's right in front of us. So often we live from our pasts into our present. Anything that's happened to us in the past, we assume is going to happen again. So the ways that I've coped with disappointment in the past, I'm going to keep doing those because they helped. I'm going to keep coping with my disappointment in the same way because that helped me. In the ways that people have hurt or rejected me, I'm going to assume that the present is going to be like the past and that they're going to hurt and reject me again. And so I'm going to respond accordingly. Or maybe the ways that I've managed my life to make myself safe and secure, I'm going to continue those things from the past and live into the future. But the Christian's call is not to do that. We are called to live from the future into the present. We're called to take the fullness of love and bring it of the future and bring it into the present. We're supposed to bring the fullness of hope that things don't have to end this way and bring that into the present. We're supposed to bring the hope of reconciliation that relationships don't always have to go bad over and over again. We're supposed to take that future hope and bring that into the present, to live as a preview. But that's not all we're supposed to do. We're supposed to also, in a sense, preserve or be a preserving force in this world. And in one sense, that's what we hear in the second part of the prayer that Jesus gives us. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And rescue us from the evil one. These are different ways of preserving life in a world that is broken and dying. It's in one sense a way of taking the things that are outside the greenhouse, the sin, the rejection, the scarcity, the lack of resources, the suspicion, the evil that's out to get us and destroy us, which is real, and bring those things in. Anytime we offer forgiveness to somebody, we're taking something that was outside the greenhouse and bringing it in. We're preserving that life, that plant. Whenever we offer forgiveness or receive forgiveness, we are, in a sense, preserving what could have been destroyed without the lack of forgiveness. Whenever we pray and ask for the resources, the daily bread, we are believing that there's more abundance in the greenhouse than outside of it, and that we can trust God for those things. And whenever we pray for spiritual provision or protection, we are realizing that life outside of Christ is not livable. And we come into the greenhouse. And our job, in one sense, is to gather others into that place also, is to bring them into the greenhouse so that they might live with us and live in Christ. A greenhouse has a garden within it but it also does these things. It protects and preserves, and also previews something that's coming. So one day we will be just a garden, and the whole world will be renewed in a garden. But in this day of trials, in this days of confusion and even attack, we say, well, we are a greenhouse of God's presence. We need some protection, but we also need to be a preview. And when we do these things, I would say we are being our most human. We are being the people God made us to be. We are being the Adam and Eve who failed, but in Christ, we are becoming gardeners again. When we preview the life in Christ to come, it's not like we're doing something besides what we should be doing. We're just being who we really are. Can we become gardeners along with Christ? Are we living a life that's previewing Christ and preserving and inviting others into that life? And this could look any different way. And so I just want to leave us with this, is that previewing or preserving life in Christ can be done just about anywhere you are. Certainly there's things you do that aren't doing that. But in your families, in your workplaces, in your schools, in all of your relationships, in the things you own, in the people you know, in the places you travel to, you can be a preview of life in Christ. And this is our call and our work to partner with Christ, to be part of the greenhouse, the greenhouse of God's presence. And so let us rejoice that Christ has come, that he is a gardener who's growing all things and making all things new. And let us commit ourselves to this work of being a greenhouse. The next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about, well, what does life in the greenhouse look like? It looks like being received and receiving others. It looks like being rooted in Christ and the life of God. It looks like learning how to grow and to grow with others and for others. And it looks like being a gift and an offering to others and to the world. Receive, root, grow, gift. These are the seasons that we're going to be spending some time on the next couple weeks as we learn what it might mean to be a greenhouse of God's presence. Let me pray for us.